Well, good evening, church. How's everybody doing tonight? You ready? Yeah, it was warm today. What's up with that? We had 3 feet of snow on Sunday. I can't figure out who sinned, me or you guys. The Lord is good. Amen. Tonight, if I could get you to turn in your Bibles, the little tiny book of Philemon. It's the last of Paul's prison epistles. If you go to 1 and 2 Timothy, you're going to find Titus right after that. And just right after that, you're going to find this little 25-verse book, a letter that Paul writes from prison to a man in Colossae named Philemon. And I'm going to give you a little secret. Tonight's message is lessons in forgiveness. You're not going to find the word forgiveness in this book, but it is the sum and the substance of what this book is about. And I pray tonight that as we take a look at God's Word, as we read it together, as we study it together, that perhaps tonight there's somebody here that's really struggling with unforgiveness. Perhaps tonight in this room there's somebody who needs to be set free. Perhaps tonight many of you are walking in the depths of that unforgiveness, that bitterness that rakes across our hearts like an abrasive sanding pad. I pray tonight that God would take this time, these few minutes that we have together, and as we open His Word and study it, that He would use it to transform our lives. Because I do not believe personally that there is anything that hinders the work of the church, of believers singularly, more than unforgiveness. I have yet to meet a person that when I sit down and talk with them at some length, at some depth, that hasn't at some point in time struggled with unforgiveness. Maybe that's you tonight. Most of us have had things happen in our lives that we don't have any reason for. We don't know why they happened. They were unfair. They were unjust. We find the story of a runaway slave, and when we think of slavery in our modern times, we think of the very heinous act that it is. But at this time, slavery was something very common. Matter of fact, most of the Roman world employed slaves. No Burger King, no McDonald's, slaves. There was no minimum wage labor. You were either of the upper class or you were the lower class. There was not much middle. I pray tonight that God will take His Word and impart it to us as truth and move in a powerful way in our lives. And so before we begin, would you pray with me? Father God, I want to pray tonight by the power of Your Spirit. Lord, as we have worshipped You, Lord, not one person in this room who has named Your name will ever get to heaven without the shed blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us and forgiving us of all of our sin, the unrighteousness that lives within us. And so, God, we need Your forgiveness. And we pray tonight that You would set us free to be forgivers. Lord, that we would take this time and these words that are pinned to this ancient character to heart. Bless us, Lord. Set Your people free to serve You with reckless abandon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pick up with me here in verse 4 of this tiny letter to Philemon? And it says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus, towards all the saints, and that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing that's in you, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And so Paul begins this letter to this man who's thousands of miles away in modern-day Turkey in Colossae. And he says to him some simple things. And at first glance, it doesn't appear to be much, but I would say to you that in these few verses are six characteristics that we can look at that really are the heart of a forgiver. Those things that you and I could lay hold of tonight and say, Lord, am I like that? Am I open to forgiveness? When I think back on my life, probably much like many of you, there are many things that I can think of in my life that I know hindered my growth in the Lord because I carried unforgiveness. When I was a very young boy, I was 11 years old, my parents divorced. And I remember that time in my life as if it happened yesterday. But after the divorce occurred, my dad ended up with us kids. There was something that to me was even more traumatic that happened. I was entrusted to a family down the street when my dad was at work. My dad had not remarried yet. And there was an older boy. I was 12 years old at the time. There was an older boy there in the house that was probably 18. And his daughter, who at the time had polio, which still existed back then, was being watched by the older brother. I met this girl at school, and I just thought that she was neat, and I kind of took it upon myself to be a friend. One thing led to another, and before I knew it, I was being homosexually raped. Now, as an 11-year-old, 12-year-old, 13-year-old child, I don't know how many things can happen to you that can destroy your life and cause you to walk in unforgiveness like that. And that was just the beginning of a string of all kinds of things that happened in my life from the time that I was 12 years old until I was really 30. Unforgiveness can kill you, family of God. It can destroy you. It can tear at your heart like nothing else can do. And if you do not let it go, and if you will not seek the will of the Lord, then you are dooming yourself to be linked to that past. Praise God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am free. Amen. And he who the Son has made free is free indeed. Amen. We're not kind of sort of free, we're free. But that took forgiveness on my part. I never understood, you know, when everyone else at Christmas used to love to watch the old Charlie Brown cartoons, you know, Charlie Brown, Lucy, Snoopy, all those guys, I hated them. I absolutely thought that they were from the pit of hell. I never really understood why until I thought about it. The man that had homosexually raped me was named Charlie Brown. And so every time I would hear that name, and just welled up inside of me. It's just like, I really didn't know until the Lord set me free. I want to give you six things quickly as we move on tonight. The first characteristic that we see of someone who's open to be a forgiver is found here in verses 4 and 5. And it says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in your prayers, for the faith which you have, notice the object of the faith, towards the Lord Jesus. You see, the first characteristic of somebody who can really forgive is a concern for the Lord. I have to have a concern for the Lord. Because if I'm just worried about me, or if I'm worried about somebody else, or I'm thinking about their part or my part, if my concern isn't for the Lord, then I'm going to stay right there in that state of unforgiveness. You see, in this case, Philemon had every reason to not forgive Onesimus. He had run away. He had no doubt defrauded him of some money. Chances are he had caused poor Philemon to have to hire somebody else to take his place. You see, the things that were involved in the situation really were of no fault of Philemon's. They were kind of thrust upon him. But yet Paul writes to him as one who is open to forgiveness. You see, if I'm open, then I don't mind a little encouragement to do the right thing every once in a while. When I have a heart to hear the things of the Lord, and the Lord begins to speak to me, then all of a sudden those things that are spoken, I realize, God, you're trying to tell me something. You need to forgive, Jeff. Because you know what? He doesn't even know. He may not even be alive anymore. He may be suffering too. But for your part, Jeff, you need to forgive. My heart's desire is to forgive. You see, Romans chapter 3 says, how many are righteous? None. Zero. Zip. Nada. Without Christ's righteousness, there isn't any. There's none righteous, not one. We've all chosen at some point in time to go the wrong way. The problem is we often don't look at others as we should see ourselves. We don't see each other through the Lord's eyes. First characteristic, a concern for the Lord and His desire. A second characteristic, notice this, is a concern for other people, found there in the second half of verse 5, because of I hear of your love towards all the saints. You see, first there's a concern for the love that the Lord has for us and for everyone else, and then there's a concern for you, for others. We live in a world that's patently selfish, amen? We are the only nation on earth that actually has a magazine called Self Magazine. You go there, you open it up, how to please yourself, everything you can do to make yourself feel better. You see, we live in a selfish society, and yet Christ was other-centered. And notice what's said about Philemon, I hear of your love towards all the saints. That shows me an open heart towards other people. I want what is best for others, not just for me. I remember thinking things in my own life like, I wish that person was dead. That's not a real good heart towards others. It's not a great counseling tactic in a pastor's office. Well, I wish you were dead. Thank you very much. Christ was other-centered. He cried out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen's admonition of those who were stoning him. He said, do not hold this against them. Christ's heart is others-focused. And the heart of forgiveness is others-focused. It's not focused on me. You know why that is? Because no amount of focusing on me ever fixes anything. It doesn't, does it? Think about all the anguish, the things that you've gone through and mulled over and held in your heart. Has it ever fixed anything? You see, unforgiveness is at its very best the most negative of all emotion. At its worst, it's the most destructive of all the emotions. A heart towards others. A third thing that you can mark down in the sides of your Bible. It's a concern for fellowship. Notice this in verse 6. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. Have you ever noticed, family of God, when you're walking around in your bitterness and in your unforgiveness, you may be sitting next to the person that needs forgiveness right now. Maybe that person is someone in your past. Maybe that's your spouse. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's your boss. I can't tell you who that is. But I can tell you what happens in the body of Christ when you harbor unforgiveness. It will destroy your fellowship. Why? Because nobody wants to be around a bitter, unforgiving person. Because eventually that just oozes out of us. And everything that we do and everything that we say is tainted with unforgiveness. It's flavored with unforgiveness. And when we harbor that unforgiveness and we carry it around, our fellowship with other believers is broken. It's hindered. And so he writes to Philemon and he says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. I want you fellowshipping in faith and that it would do something, that it would have power. That's the Greek word that's used there. Powerful fellowship. You will at best have companionship if you walk in bitterness and unforgiveness. But deep fellowship, you can't. Why? Because the center and the focus of our fellowship is none other than Jesus Christ. Amen? And if the center of our fellowship and our walks on this earth is Jesus Christ, then the center of that is His forgiveness that's given us new life. And so we can't choose to not be like Him and be with His family. It's contrary to our new nature in Christ. So the third characteristic here is a concern for fellowship. A fourth, through the knowledge found there in the second half of the sixth verse, of every good thing which is in you. Now, as a believer in Christ Jesus, and if you're here tonight and you're a believer in Christ Jesus, You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Word of God that's been implanted in your heart. You have this knowledge of every good thing that's in you. You have the capacity to understand God's plans, His purpose, His will for your life. The fourth thing is a concern for godly knowledge. Not the knowledge of your aunts, uncles, cousins, best friends' opinion of what you should do. Not with that new book that you just read about 50 ways to hate your mother. Not about how to artistically render someone's face on a dartboard. It's a concern for the knowledge of God, the things of God, what God would want to do. That is a characteristic of someone who's a forgiver. You see, the contrast here would be godless knowledge. Things that God wouldn't want you to dwell on and think about. Let me name some of those things for you. Hate, envy, strife, bitterness, anger, jealousy. You see, when you walk in unforgiveness, you walk in the ways of the world. And you walk with the world's knowledge. And as you walk with the world's knowledge, all of a sudden your life is governed by the things that you know from the world and not the things of the Lord. All of a sudden you're sitting there, you have no resources from which to draw. There is no dissenting opinion about those things that you're thinking. You are bearing witness to the world instead of the things of God. And I say to you, this characteristic is a concern for God's understanding of that situation. Can I share a truth with you? Sinners sin. Scary idea, I know. That those unbelieving people in your life who have hurt you are sinners, and they sin, and they need a Savior, and that's why they sin. And so those people that have harmed you and hurt you, who need your forgiveness, about whom you should have concern, are just doing what comes naturally to the flesh. It's not that hard. And the scary thing is, we forget that we were like that once. And yet we walk in that unforgiveness as a believer. As James 1 says, that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. It does not come from the television. It doesn't come from movies, books, magazines. It comes from God. And as we lean on the Lord, as we lay hold of His truths, all of a sudden these things which were once impossible become very likely. You see, that knowledge, that epignosis, comes from the personal acquaintance that we have with the truth. Do you remember what Jesus said about Himself? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him." That truth that He was talking about is God's knowledge. It's His understanding. You see, He sees that person that you're harboring unforgiveness towards as they should be seen. He knows the depths of their hearts. He knows you. He knows every person that's ever been on this planet and why they think the way they do and why they act the way they do. We should seek the Lord if we really want to be forgivers as He is. Because you know what? You're going to heaven not because you're good, amen? Because He's good, amen? That was a free gift, by the way, lest any of us should boast, amen? You see, that's the principle. When I understand who I am, it makes it really easy to forgive other people. Because you know what? I need to be forgiven. I need it daily. He was like, "Wow, you're a pastor. How can you need forgiveness every day?" I got up. We have two Labradors. One of them is one of them is two. If you know anything about Labradors, they begin to eat furniture at one. I get up in the morning, I go down there, and one of them is chocolate brown, and we have burgundy carpet. So you can imagine in the middle of, 5 o'clock when there's no sun out, and you come to the top of the stairs, and all of a sudden you see the bottom of the stairs coming. Your first thoughts aren't, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to die." It's, "Lord God, these satanic dogs you gave me." I blame God for creating them. I need forgiveness every day or my relationship with Jesus is in trouble. Amen? My fellowship gets broken. How can I expect anything less for everybody else? How can I really look at someone else and go, well, don't forgive them? Anybody ever had those thoughts that you wish somebody else would pay for their sin? Seriously, think about that for a second. Are you not glad that you don't have to pay for your sin? Amen? Because if you do, it's not good. Because you can't. No man gets to heaven because he paid for his own sin. The precious blood of Jesus has washed you and made you white as wool. Amen? It's the only way you're getting there. He sees imparting these characteristics. Notice the focus of all of this found in the third part of verse 6. It says simply, for Christ's sake. And in the original language of the New Testament, what it actually says is unto Christ's glory. In other words, from my heart, from my mind, the things that I think, the things that I do, is it bringing glory to God? That way I think about that person who needs forgiveness, does it bring glory to God? You see, because the essence of bringing glory to Christ is to see men forgiven, amen? Why did he come to earth? He came to complete the mission, which was, it is finished. When he did that, my life, seen before God, before the foundations of the world, hidden in Christ Jesus, my life all of a sudden became the reality of forgiveness. He paid the price. It brings him glory to see people forgiven. Because without being forgiven, no one sees heaven. Now, I don't know about you. I've never murdered anyone. But I can guarantee you in my heart, there have been times with, if I'd have had the ability, I would have done it. There are a lot of things we can say, well, I never did that. But how about those things that you thought through endlessly? You realize you need forgiveness for those just as much? Jesus said so, by the way. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He made the illusion that anger was, to some degree, just the precursor to murder. You never know where it's going to go if it's unchecked. And without Christ's blood, it all hangs on you. It all hangs on me. And the sixth characteristic I'd share with you from these first few verses. Notice this. It's a concern to be a blessing. A concern to be a blessing. Notice what it says in verse 7. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Do people say that about you? Because you so walk with the Lord in his knowledge and in his care for others, in his concern for his word, for his will, his way, that when people meet you, you are a refreshment to them? Or do you bring your burdens to the body of Christ? Do you have a concern to be a blessing? Because you know what? Your friends, your family can't change those things that happened either. The body of Christ can't change those things. It doesn't mean we shouldn't pray one for another. Scripture plainly declares we should do that. But is the heart that you have to be a blessing to other people? Or is it just to gain an audience? Is it to bring your issues to light? And so Paul lays out here in these first few verses just these simple characteristics. He then is going to move on to kind of the heart of this in verses 8 through 18. We'll not read them for sake of time, but I want to encourage you to do so. Read those verses. And here's something that I would say to you, because we need to highlight part of this before we move on. Notice what it says in verse 8. Because he's going to go on to take these characteristics and make them into action. You remember what James said? Be ye therefore doers of the word. Not just hearer. Especially not a hearer only. Because a hearer only deceives himself. Be a doer of the word. Much the same thing comes through in this passage, verse 8. It says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. You see, Paul could write to Philemon that way because he understood what Philemon knew. Family of God, I know your pastor well. He is a dear friend. I know what he's taught you in this church. Like Paul is saying, I could simply command you, do it. But that's not the appeal. You see, biblical counseling 101 comes down to, do you own a Bible? Uh-huh. Do you read it? Uh-huh. Do you do it? Uh-huh. You could command, Paul could have commanded. But what he really does is just appeal by the Spirit of God. He says, because this is the character that you have in Christ. Those characteristics now need to get put into action. Because Paul knew what Philemon knew. And for most of you, I believe that you know what's coming next. Because I want to share with you some reasons that you should be a forgiver. Some characteristics that placed into action begin to form and frame your life. Why? Because it's who we are in Christ. The first thing that I would remind you of is God sees your heart. You remember Jesus in Matthew's gospel in chapter 5. He was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to some of the disciples. And he answered some questions there. And he talked about murder. He said, the ancients said you shouldn't murder anybody. But he says, I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother has murdered him in his heart. God looks past all of your defense mechanisms that you have thrown up to keep this stuff from the world, okay? God sees your heart. He sees my heart. He sees our hearts. He sees everyone's heart. And so when we talk about what we should undertake in an actionable sense, it's based on who we are in Christ. It's based on what God knows, not what we have allowed others to think. Have you ever noticed when you're talking about someone who's wronged you, rarely do you share your part in the matter? Accurately. You know, it's always slanted a little bit, isn't it? Guess who doesn't buy the story? God. He knows exactly what happened. Yes, it hurts, and I'm not trying to diminish for a moment anyone's hurt or pain. But the fact of the matter is, none of us are guiltless, and God sees our hearts. He understands exactly what's going on. A second thing that you need to keep in mind when you're pondering where you're going to take these characteristics and use them is that no matter what someone's done to you, no matter what they've done, the greater offense is always to God, isn't it? It's what David said. He said, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. They're in the 51st Psalm. He understood that he was a problem. He knew that what he did with Bathsheba was wrong. He got that part right. You see, from God's perspective, the greater issue is what's happened to the holiness and the character of God in that circumstance and situation that you're struggling with. It's an offense to God. It hurts God's heart. Anything you're going through, magnified times infinity. You see, against him is the real offense. We're not a higher court. We're not more just. We do not have more capacity to understand the situation. Well, if you just knew what I knew. Have you ever heard that from somebody who's trying to explain why they're bitter or angry? Well, if you'd been through it. Can I say to you that on the cross of Christ, he did go through it? Every last bit of it. And that's why you can rest and trust that your salvation is secure. Because he did go through it. Remember what he asked in the garden. He said, Father, if there be any way to keep this from me, let it be so. But there wasn't. He had to go through it. All of it. The anguish, the pain, the sorrow, the mental anguish, the humiliation, the degradation. He went through all of it. There is nothing you will ever go through that will compare to that. Nothing. It may seem like it. And again, it's not to diminish the pain. It's not to diminish the thing that has caused unforgiveness to take root. It's to simply say that the Lord knows. And it really has come to his ears. You see, sometimes we're like that wicked servant in Matthew 18. Amen? I know I am. I won't speak for you. But let me say to you tonight, I am like the wicked servant, Matthew 18, at times. I've been forgiven my sin. I'm going to heaven. That's pretty good. Amen? If you're here tonight and you're going to heaven, say amen.
Amen.
Okay. We're all on the same page. You see, you didn't earn that, and you don't deserve it. Still, I don't care if you've been in a nursery for 22 years. You could have your 5,000 diaper pin, and it does not matter, okay? Compared to the cross of Christ. Doesn't matter. But I'm like the wicked servant. Because here's what I do. I got my 5,000 diaper pin. And they only done 4,314. And so when they said that mean thing to me, you know, wow, how can they compare to my 5,000 diaper pin? You see, we do the comparison, don't we? You see, our basis of judgment's not on the character of God. It's on my superiority to someone else. The human rationale that I'm better than that other person, and consequently, I deserve more than they do. That's what unforgiveness does. It causes us to forget the cross, family of God. When I walk in unforgiveness, I forget the cross. I walk around thinking somehow I deserve what I'm going to get. I don't deserve heaven. A third thing that I would caution you with, found in Matthew chapter 6 in the 14th, 15th verse there. It says, but if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And it's not talking about salvation. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's saying, in essence, this. Same thing as Matthew 18 says. If you want to walk around in unforgiveness and the pain of it, and you want to walk harboring that bitterness towards some other person, then God will allow you to walk in that and you'll suffer the consequences for it. And you will be, as Matthew 18 says, tormented. And people who walk in unforgiveness are tormented. Their souls are rent. When you talk to them, bitterness and unforgiveness governs virtually everything they do. All that they say is tainted to some degree. And God wants to bring us in, and he wants to nurture us, and he wants to bless us. But we're saying, I'd rather keep my unforgiveness, thank you very much. I'd rather hang on to that bitter thought that's in my heart towards that person. I want to remember those things. I want to stay anchored to the past. And God shakes his head and says, oh, my child, why would you ever choose that? That's not what I want for you, but if you want it for you, I will let you have it. You see, God doesn't just automatically take those things from us, does he? We have to turn them over. You have to take your fingers off of them. Unloose the nails. Take the glue. Get your hands off of that stuff that you've been hanging on to. And say, God, I don't want it anymore. As we were worshiping tonight, I'm just going, thank you, Jesus. That the God of heaven would look down on this gathering tonight. And he desires the same thing that we're asking for. Lord. let us be in your presence. But God won't let us drag that garbage into his presence. God won't let us take all that junk into his presence. In the presence of him is fullness of joy, Scripture declares. He's a holy God. He demands holiness of his people. And to the extent that we hang on to things he doesn't want for us, we hinder our fellowship with him. A fourth thing that you could add to this middle section. You ever noticed how that when you harbor unforgiveness, all of a sudden that affects your fellowship with everybody else? Yeah, you really can't have that sweet time of communion. Again, Matthew 18 gives us that picture. You see, the church is a place where those things are supposed to be dealt with. Done. But how many churches are filled with the stuff that actually hinders fellowship with God? Hinders fellowship with other brothers and sisters. In essence, pollutes the worship. I've had some interesting conversations with people not knowing who I am. And they'll be talking, yeah, well, I was coming, but my wife did, you know. And they don't realize I'm actually going to go teach in a few minutes. And all of a sudden, they're pouring out their life story in a very negative way. Now, it doesn't mean I don't care. But the way it's being said, it's not asking God to forgive and to cleanse. It's asking God to place retribution on that person's plate and make them pay for what they've done. That's not a good way to have fellowship with other people who want to draw close to Jesus. A fifth thing, when we refuse to forgive others and we seek our own path or our own revenge, our own vengeance, we are telling God we know better. We're telling God, God, I got this. I'll take care of it. I'll make sure that person pays for what they've done. You see what Romans chapter 12 says there in the 14th verse? It says, bless those who persecute you. It says, never take revenge. Can I say to you that most people who struggle with unforgiveness take revenge in one place and one place generally alone? Right here between your ears. They mull over constantly the things that that person has done, and they try and figure out ways to get even. If they need a spanking, God's able. But chances are what they need is what you need and what I need. They need God's love. For it is, in fact, as David said, that it is kindness that leads men to repentance. It's not that you got slapped so hard that you're in the next county. It is God's kindness that leads men to repentance. And let me tell you what happens. When someone repents of what they've done to you, it sets up what needs to happen so that forgiveness can ensue. A sixth thing, and I hate this one. And as I wrote it down, I said, I'm taking that one out, God. And he said, oh, no, you're not. Also from Matthew chapter 5, the 23rd, 24th verse. An unforgiving spirit. A lack of willingness to unforgive is another way to look at it. Makes us unready to worship. Ow. What it says there, it says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Ow. That's one of those passages and I go, man, how many times I have sat in church with something in my head or my heart against somebody that needs my forgiveness. And I'm carrying it around, and I'm wondering why my worship is going about 2 inches above the top of my hair, which is not very far. Amen? Wondering why I can't take in the Word of God. Wondering why all of a sudden those words are as dead as if they'd hit the floor before they ever got to me. You see, when I'm harboring something that should be natural to me as a Christian, You see, as a Christian, I should want forgiveness for everyone. I need it badly, desperately, every day myself. I should want it for everyone else. When I harbor it, how am I going to come into the presence of God knowing that He came that He might forgive men their transgressions? Amen? You're not going to heaven without forgiveness. Amen? If we confess, He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only way to get to heaven is to be cleansed from all unrighteousness, family of God. How can we come into His presence and harbor things that we should not be carrying around and say, bless me? We can't. You see, we need to be prepared for the things that are coming. Seventh thing. I also don't like this one. Also found in Matthew chapter 5. Or in verse 44 and 45. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you in order that you might be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. Did you have to write that? You see, those injuries that we have endured, those offenses that we suffer, very often are the substance of our own trials. Anybody ever experienced that? If you harbor unforgiveness, you get to go through it until you get rid of the unforgiveness. I have. Go through that same exact experience spelled a different way until finally I get the, all right, God, I got it. You see, when I harbor something towards somebody else and the Lord's speaking to me and I don't listen, He turns up the volume. He goes from putting a few flies on you to death of the firstborn. You don't want God to do that. But that's what unforgiveness does. If you harbor it, it starts out, God's just tapping on your shoulder, what are you doing? And then He gets a little louder. And before you know it, you're acting in such a way that people don't want to be anywhere near you. When God's really saying to us, those injuries, those things that we have sustained, that stuff that we want to hang on to, that links us to the past, that causes us to walk in that unforgiveness, can be dealt with one way and one way alone, and that's leaving it in the hands of a just and loving God. No amount of mental gymnastics, no amount of money ever erases your brain, amen? Because trust me, if there was a brain eraser, somebody would have thought of it. Just like you go into a little cubicle, kind of like an MRI machine, and just, could I have a new one, please? It's like, all of your thoughts get erased, and they plug in nothing but Disney movies. Doesn't happen, does it? Not even when you become a Christian. Those things are still there. The question is, what are you going to do with them? You going to let God use them? Or are you going to let the enemy use them? Because trust me, they can be used both ways. And an eighth thing, before we look at these three very simple actions. Forgiveness should be given even if it's not sought. Not a popular subject matter, but it is exactly the heart of the Lord Jesus. Amen? Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they've really changed. Father, forgive them because I know they mean well. Father, forgive them because at some point in time, they're going to get it. Father, forgive them because they've got enough money to be in therapy for the rest of their life. This is what it says, is it? It says very plainly, very simply, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's Christ's heart of forgiveness. That doesn't say if someone comes and asks, you forgive them. If someone does something to earn that forgiveness, you forgive them. Do you know how many messages I've heard taught from pulpits that says you're not obligated to forgive unless that person asks for forgiveness? Quite frankly, it's an abomination. Scripture's very clear. We as the body of Christ are to forgive in spite of what the other person does. Because that forgiveness is your heart towards them, not theirs towards you. And you can control that part by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things have passed away. All things are becoming new. So your option is to hang on to it, keep your sin, or take what's behind door number one, which is forgiveness, and then live in it. You see, that forgiveness should be imparted to that other person in spite of what they do. Can I say to you, that's also the only way to get rid of it. The only way for you to have closure is for you to do your part. You cannot control what the other person does. Jesus couldn't control what anybody did. He gave us free will, amen? People chose to believe and chose not to believe, amen? People choose to forgive and not to forgive, but your choice should be based on who you are in Christ Jesus. That's a forgiver. Period. Plain and simple. Is it easy? No. Is it possible? Absolutely. Romans 12 teaches us that principle there in verse 18. It says, if it's possible, as much as it lies with you, depends on you, rests with you, live at peace with all men. You see, these things, bracketed by those characteristics of someone who's a forgiver, now begin to paint a very, very strong picture of what needs to happen, what needs to be done. And he goes on in verse 10, and it says, and I appeal to you for my child whom I've begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who was formerly useless to you, but now is both useful to you and to me. He says, I know it really doesn't make a lot of sense, Philemon. And I know when Onesimus left, he wasn't much good to anybody. But he's a believer now. Do the right thing. Have a receptive heart towards this man. The first thing that's an action, that somebody gets these things that we've talked about, is there's a receptive heart towards that person for forgiveness. That's your heart towards them. You want what God wants. I want what God wants. Lord, open up my heart for me to be receptive to the things that you want. That's my morning prayer almost every day. God, open up my heart. Make me receptive to your Spirit's voice for me to do what you want me to do today. And I can tell you what he does not want me to do. Walking around in bitterness. Walking around in anger. Walking around in pain and the hurt that's associated with it. He wants me to walk in peace. You see, that reception entails me opening up my life for God to pour in what he wants. A second action. Very simple things, family of God. Verse 15, here in the book of Philemon. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while. Maybe there was a reason you've gone through the things you've gone through. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to allow the Lord to restore that situation? The second action is restoration. As much as it lies with you, do your part. You see, you can't help the other person do theirs, but you can control what happens with you. Do the work of restoration. Bring him back, he says here, no longer as a slave, more than a slave, but as a beloved brother. That makes no sense to us sitting here in our modern world. If I'm Onesimus, last place I'm going back is to Philemon, amen? He's probably trying to hide himself in Rome as it is. He says, when he comes back, I want you to receive him as a brother. That's restoration, family. That's you saying, you know what, for my part, It's forgiven. Let's move on. Restore that relationship as best you possibly can. You see, God triumphs over sin by His providential care, His love, His power. But that power will never get to that situation unless you let God apply it. God wants to, but He's not going to force it on you. Restore. Be a restorer. And then the last action. It's to do what you can to make restitution. Make things better. In verses 17 and 18 it says, "And if then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. And if he owes you anything, put it on my account." Man, isn't that God's heart towards us? Your sins got put on Jesus' account, man. Thank you, Jesus. That's the heart we're supposed to have towards others. You know what that means? You're going to do your part even if that other person doesn't do theirs. You're willing to suffer if necessary to see that restoration. You're willing to do whatever is necessary, whatever God asks you to do and asks me to do. God, help me do it. You see, I can make restitution even if the other person doesn't want to. I can make them so uncomfortable that God has so changed my heart. Here's what happens. You got problems in your marriage tonight? Try this at home. Because see, what happens is when you do what God asks you to do, you leave your spouse with the true and the living God. You leave them in the hands of Jesus. When you start doing what God asks you to do, there's no one left to blame but themselves. All of a sudden, they're sitting there going, "Man, it must be me." When I do my part, God is most visible to do His. But when I muck up the waters, that other person can continue to blame me. Step back, do what you can, get out of the way, let that restitution, restoration, that openness to it become part of who you are, and you'll watch God work. He can do things you can't. He's the God of the broken, amen? I'm not the God of the broken. Sometimes people come into my office for counseling. They think I have like a phone on my desk that goes straight to heaven or something. "Yeah, God, it's Jeff again. Yeah, they're back." No, seriously, the same passages of Scripture I'm going to share with you. You need to be open to God doing that. You see, what Paul was writing to Philemon was, you do your part, and God will surely be open to doing His. These little simple things from this tiny little letter, and I want to encourage you, this is just a simple overview. I want to encourage you, family of God, if you're here tonight and you're struggling with unforgiveness, you don't need to leave with that unforgiveness. You don't. And I don't care what it's for. Maybe it's some brokenness in your own personal life, and the person that really needs the experience of forgiveness is you from you. Because I know a lot of people that have struggled with unforgiveness. They don't believe God's forgiven them. It's just a lie. The enemy's crept in. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's between your parents. Maybe it's a sibling. None of those things matter in light of who Christ is. Amen? He's able. And family of God, His word declares to you tonight, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Yes. Amen? We are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. We need to claim that. And I don't mean name it and claim it. I mean own it. It was spoken to you, to me. It's God's word to us. It's that knowledge that we talked about. Otherwise, you walk around in things that God doesn't want for you. And you struggle with those things, perhaps indefinitely. And your walk is hindered, and your relationships are hindered. Your marriage is hindered. Your children begin to take on the characteristics of those things that you carry. Can I say to you, God doesn't want that for you. He has never wanted that for you. Jesus came to set men free from the bondage of sin and its penalty, death. Has it ever dawned on you that the very last message that Jesus preached to the disciples, found there in John chapter 15, you know the story. It's the vine and the branches, is it not? What did he say? He said, abide in me. He said, dwell in me, live in me. Have your very being in me. And he went on to explain what would happen if you were doing that. He said, because there are some that bear a few grapes. And there are some that produce a few more than that. And there are some that produce abundant fruit. You see, if you're walking in bitterness, or you're walking in unforgiveness, if you're walking in hate, it's not going to be very many grapes come out of your life. You can tell. Because God can't use that. He wants to set us free so that we can bear fruit. He wants us close to him, abiding in him, so that we can bear fruit. That was the last thing he told the disciples. As he was there in the upper room, he says, I want you to bear fruit. I don't want you to harbor bitterness. I don't want you to have hate. I don't want you to walk in those things that will destroy your life. Our time is up, but I want to share just a very quick story. Probably most of you know the story of Jim Elliot. Probably a story that not many of you know. It involves a Japanese naval officer named Mitsuo Fushida. That Japanese naval officer's hero was Adolf Hitler. He was the officer that planned the air raid on Pearl Harbor. He was so distraught, his plane was crippled, his engineer was shot up and nearly killed. He managed to get back to his carrier. He went back to Japan, and after the war, seeing the destruction that ensued, after the battle that he started that got the United States into the Second World War, you remember it's December 7th, 1941. Almost 3,000 of our bravest and best died at Pearl Harbor. He was responsible for that attack. And he said, this can't ever happen again. And he set out on a quest to try and figure out what it was that could fix that problem. He ran into chiefly two people. One was his old flight engineer. His flight engineer had been captured, imprisoned by the United States, taken to a prison camp where, upon hearing the treatment that he got, Mitsuo Fushida, so he said, I can't believe it. He said, they treated you well? She said, yes, there was this lady, her name was Peggy Covell, and she would come and she would bring magazines and books and she would bring us extra food and all these things. And when I asked her why she did that, she said, because the Japanese killed my parents. And his former flight engineer thought, this is unthinkable. They live by the Bushido code. Kill my parents, I kill your parents. I'll kill several generations of your parents. That's how they thought. And he said, well, how could you think that way? He said, here's why. Because my parents were missionaries in the Philippines. My parents shared with the citizens of the Philippines until a Japanese army came, captured them, and beheaded them. And I figured if it was so important to them to make sure that you understood forgiveness, that they gave their life for it, how could I do any less? The second person that he bumped into was a little different story, because it was an American soldier who was now back in Japan.
his treatment wasn't quite the same. Matter of fact, he was beaten. He was hung upside down. He was left for dead in a cell. But that officer came back to Japan, and General MacArthur actually called Mitsuo Fuchida and wanted him to come to Tokyo, said, "I want to talk to you." And he bumps into this crazy guy at the train station handing out pamphlets about the Lord Jesus. And he asked, "How in the world could this possibly be?" He said, "Because I've seen what man can do. Now I've lived what God can do." It was because of that Mitsuo Fuchida gave his life to Christ. He would spend the rest of his days ministering forgiveness to anyone who would listen. His life verse became the words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Family of God, that is the power of forgiveness. Japanese mainland was bombed into oblivion. We dropped 2 atomic bombs on it. Unprecedented destruction and death. That wasn't the answer. That's about as much retribution as you can get for bombing Pearl Harbor, don't you think? It should tell you something. The only power capable of overcoming that in one man's life was the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent the rest of his days trying to convince people of that central truth. I ask you tonight, if you're harboring unforgiveness in your life, it is an atomic bomb waiting to go off. If you're harboring unforgiveness in your life, it is the destruction of all that God wants to do in your life. He won't be able to get it done. Because his word plainly declares, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," including unforgiveness. If you're here tonight and you're struggling with unforgiveness, you've been harboring stuff against who knows who for how long, I want to ask you to just leave it here. God's hands are big enough for it. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Amen. He said, "Forgive them," us. You, me. We nailed Jesus to the cross, family. We did. I put Jesus on the cross. Pilate didn't do it. The Romans didn't do it. Jeff did it. He had to die for me to live. That forgiveness should mark who you are. If you came here and you don't know Jesus, you've never invited him into your life. I don't know what waits when we leave here. But I know what waits for me no matter what happens when I leave here. Because of who I am in Christ. Because of that forgiveness, I know where I'm going. Mitsuo Fuchida knew that too. You see, forgiveness, God's forgiveness, is the only thing that can take care of that unforgiveness that you've been saddled with. We're going to pray. We're going to have some elders up front, pastors up front. You've been carrying something around. You just need to get rid of it. You need to take out the trash, so to speak. I ask you in Jesus' name to do that tonight. Don't take home what you came with. Leave it. If Christ can cleanse us and bring us into heaven, then surely he can take care of that which happened to you as a child. He can heal that hurt from your marriage. He can mend those things in your life that you thought could never be touched. I want to invite you to do that. It'll transform the way you live. It'll turn you into somebody that you didn't even know existed. It'll set you free. It'll give you new heights. And that really is what God wants us here for, is to bear fruit, not to carry baggage. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just humbly want to take some time right now to pray. And Lord, I want to pray specifically. God, I believe with all my heart that there are people here tonight that are just bound up in unforgiveness. Their lives are so weighed down, filled up with the things of the past. Maybe they were today. Perhaps they were 10 years ago, 20 years ago, perhaps when they were a child. But Lord, there is nothing that you can't forgive and heal. There's nothing you can't do. And so, Lord, I pray for those that this very night are just struggling. God, would you set them free? As we pause to worship you before we leave this building, as we stand before your people in prayer, Holy Spirit, come and revive us again unto repentance, God. Forgive us our sins. Lord, help us to not be indebted to unforgiveness. Lord, set your people free to good works, to abounding fruit. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that there's no condemnation for those of us who are in you. We're seen as the beloved. Lord, help us to live as the beloved. Help us to love as the beloved. Help us to walk as the beloved. Help us to love others as the beloved. Lord, help us to forgive as the beloved. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer.